Which we looked at earlier in Philippians chapter 3. I'll read that again for us in a moment, but first I'll give thanks for the offering that's just been collected. Father God, we thank you for how generous you are to us, how much you have given to us. So many things that we receive as gifts from you each day that we don't even pause to give you thanks for, and yet you are still a generous God to us. And we thank you most of all for that great generosity you've shown to us in your Son, the one you sent to die for us, that in him we could be restored to you, that we could have our sins forgiven and have a new hope for the future and a new life with you. And we thank you that we can respond to your generosity by giving these gifts towards the work of the gospel here at Litcher Mission, here in Bridge End, and in your world. And we pray that you would give us wisdom as a church in using these gifts. We pray that you would bless these gifts, that they would be useful and valuable in the advance of your gospel. And you continue to make us expectant as a people, looking to see you at work here and around your world for your glory. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read again the passage I read earlier from chapter 3 verse 12 down to 4 verse 1. Part of it thinking about the Christian life as being like a race pushing on to the finishing line. And in starting at verse 12, Paul says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And may God bless his words to us again this evening. Now I wonder, how good is your memory? How good is your memory? Now, even though I'm only 28, I already have those moments where I go into a room and forget what I've gone in there for. And I'm grateful to Mike for reminding me this evening that I come here to preach. But I have good news for you this evening, if, like me, your memory is not as sharp as it used to be. And more than that, I have good news for you this evening, if, like me, your memory is not as sharp as it used to be. Some of you are quite slow. But good news. There's something that the Bible tells us this evening that we can forget. When there are things that we always are trying to remember, the Bible tells us to forget some things. As we're running the race of the Christian life, as we're straining forward, pushing on, Paul says in verse 13, if you want to strain and push on, we need to forget what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. We can't erase our memories, and nor should we do. Not forgetting in that sense. But there are things in the past that we should leave in the past. There are things on the track behind us that we should leave behind us. Things from which we should move on and keep moving on. No turning back. And I'll give you three things this evening. Three things that lie behind us that we should, in a sense, forget if we want to keep pushing on as Christians. Three things that I think may have been on Paul's mind as he wrote those words and may also be on our minds as well. Now, this could have been a six-point sermon, but I'll just give you three reasons and leave you to work out the other three as you discuss afterwards. So the first thing that we should forget are sins. As we run, forgetting the sins that lie behind us. Here we have Paul. Paul, like all of us, a sinner. He has rebelled against God. And even writing these words, there are times he fell short. There's one particular sin in his past that would have stood out to him. When earlier in chapter 3 he's giving us the history of how great he was as a really observant religious guy, one of the things he used to boast in is how, as to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. He used to take great pride in the fact that he would hand Christians over to the authorities, watch as they were flogged or executed, and then smile. That's what Paul used to be like. He mentions it a number of times in his letters. To the Galatians, he writes about how he persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This was not just a one-time thing. A focused hatred of the church, attempting to destroy it. Now imagine what it would be like to have that in your past. Paul had come and he's met the Lord Jesus and he had come to know him and started living a new life, but still imagine what it would be like to have that in your past. And to meet together with other Christians, to meet around the communion table, to meet for the Lord's Supper with people that you once wanted to try to see killed. And imagine what effect that could have had on Paul. How can God use me after that? Why would God use me after that? How can I possibly teach Christians with that in my past? The memory of that sin could have weighed Paul down, could have stopped him from wanting to run, could have made him doubt himself, it could have made him despair, feel that he had nothing to offer for the advance of the gospel. It could have done, but it didn't. Why not? Because he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. He kept his eyes fixed on him. There's something wonderful about what our Lord Jesus has done, to put it mildly. And there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 10. It's verse 17. You can look it up at home. Hebrews chapter 10, the first half, Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, is talking about what Jesus has done. Like one who's come and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, a full, final sacrifice, the culmination of all of God's work leading up to that point, a sacrifice for sin. And then the writer quotes something that God had spoken through one of his prophets in the Old Testament, words that are now fulfilled in Jesus. And this is what those words that God spoke in the past, now fulfilled in Jesus, says. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Aren't those wonderful words? I will remember their sins no more. And if God's not remembering our sins, then why do we need to? The reason that God doesn't remember our sins is not because he's forgetful. He knows all about us. He knows everything that we've done, good and bad, and in between. And it's not that he's just pretending that we haven't sinned and just ignoring our faults. Our God sees our sins. But if we're trusting in Christ, he sees them being laid on his Son on the cross. He sees those our sins being laid on him on the cross. And he sees his Son taking the full punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God. So those sins in the Father's sight are dealt with. Nothing more is owed. Nothing more to be paid. If we belong to Jesus, every single sin that lies behind us is forgiven. If we belong to Jesus, every single sin that lies behind us, Jesus has taken the punishment for all of them. And not just the sin that lies behind us, the sin that lies ahead of us, that will one day be behind us. Every single one laid on him. Punishment taken. Work complete. Whatever sin it is, however big it may seem to us, however horrific, however much we're embarrassed by even the thought of it, Jesus died for it, if we're his. So if we belong to Jesus, those things in our past, they don't define us anymore. Those aren't the things that determine how God sees us. We saw last week, God sees us in Christ. He sees us perfectly righteous in Christ, with a perfect right standing before him, innocent, declared right. We don't need to keep looking over our shoulders, wondering when God's going to bring up our sin from the past, when he's going to drag it up and hold it out in front of us again. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. We run, we press on as forgiven people. Doesn't mean that we erase the knowledge of those sins from our minds, and nor should we. Paul mentions this sin of persecuting the church three times, at least in his letters. He remembered it in that sense. But he remembered it as a forgiven sin. He pressed on, knowing that everything that lay behind him was forgiven, dealt with, gone. God wouldn't bring it up against him again. And sometimes our sin can have scars or consequences that last quite a bit longer. And some of those consequences can affect us for many years and can be very painful or even distressing. But even then, we have a gentle, gracious Saviour who we can look to heal us and restore us and help us to keep running even through that sadness and regret, knowing that that sin is forgiven. We don't need to turn back. And if you're here this evening and you're not trusting in Jesus, if you don't know that full forgiveness of your sin, this is the only place that you can find your sins fully forgiven, is in him, in Jesus. All of us stand guilty before God if we stand before him ourselves alone. All of us have rejected God and rebelled against him, and we haven't lived with him as God. But God the Father sent his Son to live the perfect life we failed to live and to die the death we deserve to die on the cross, so we could come and be forgiven. Forgiven forever. If you haven't come to him, tonight would be the night to come. So we keep running, we keep pressing on, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home, forgetting the sin that lies behind us. There's something else that lies behind us that we should forget, is our losses, forgetting the losses that lie behind us. And by losses, I'm thinking of the losses that Paul spoke of last week, if you're with us, where he built up this kind of spiritual portfolio that he thought impressed God. All these things that he'd done and all these things that he was, that he thought brought him spiritual credit. And then he met Jesus and he reevaluated everything. And he said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Then he goes on to say, for his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul, in following Jesus, suffered loss. He lost a lot. He lost his status. He lost his reputation. He lost many of his friends who would have become his enemies. He lost comforts and security. Those things that he had as being a really impressive religious guy, he lost. And as Paul writes these words, he's in prison. He's in prison for following Jesus. He's being opposed left, right, and center by lots of different people. He's got wounds on his body, the wounds from his opponents, wounds from mob violence, wounds from sufferings he's endured that none of us can really fully relate to. And imagine what could have gone through his mind, looking back at what he'd given up to follow Jesus. How things could have been if he'd been maybe a bit less extreme in following Jesus. Pining for that status and position and security that he once had and had given up. Wondering how much more comfortable his life could be after prison if he's let out and tones things down a little bit. Looking back, imagine how the memory of what Paul had given up could have diverted his energies, could have dampened his enthusiasm for pressing on. It could have done, but it didn't. Why? Because he's kept fixing his eyes on Jesus. He kept fixing his eyes on Jesus. There's this recurring theme in the Bible that comes up quite a few points of people who look back at the lives that they used to have. And one example would be the Israelites, God's people, coming out of slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 16, having been brought out of slavery in Egypt, they look back. And this is what they say, that the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They've just been rescued. They grumbled. And the people of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Looking back at their life in Egypt, the meat pots and the bread to the full. Which is quite a selective memory of what their life in Egypt was like. They were in slavery, they were being oppressed. It feels a bit like someone coming back from holiday and saying how amazing a time they had, and neglecting to mention the fact that they got food poisoning and were arrested by the Spanish police and had all their credit cards stolen. It feels a bit like that, doesn't it? That what they remember is the meat pots and the bread? What about the slavery? What about the oppression? What about the things that forced them to cry out to their God? What about all of those plagues that they had witnessed that had ravaged the land? God's judgment brought against the Egyptians for their rebellion and their wickedness. What about that? No, just the meat pots and the bread. Downplaying the... exaggerating the small good things about life in Egypt and downplaying the goodness of their new life with God. But then we get the opposite example in Moses, who we read about earlier. Moses, who saw that even the best of life in Egypt was no match for the most painful of life with Christ. Moses, who once lived in a palace in Egypt, but he gave it up. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, although he could have been if he wanted to. He chose instead to be mistreated with the people of God. And here's the key verse. He considered the reproach of Christ, the suffering of being one of Christ's people, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. Even the best of life in Egypt, even the best of that former life, those treasures, were no match for the most painful part of following Christ, the reproach and the suffering. Because he's looking to the reward that we can see more fully now in our Lord Jesus. So we keep looking to Jesus. We see all that we have in him, all that is given to us if we're found in him, all the riches of knowing him as our Lord, all the riches that come to us now and even more in the future when we see him face to face and we receive everything that God wants to lavish on us for the whole of eternity. We look to Jesus. We see everything that we find in him. And then we can safely leave behind what we've given up, no longer seem quite so important or quite so precious. Whether it's the way that our reputation has suffered because of following Jesus, or some relationships that are now strained because of following him, or even the impact it's had on our financial decisions or our use of time. Look to Jesus. There's greater wealth in him. And so we can forget our losses, those things we've given up. As we run, we can leave those in the past, keep our backs to them, and press on in the gains we have in Christ. Pressing on, forgetting our sins, forgetting our losses, and also, the third thing, forgetting our achievements. Which you may think is perhaps an odd thing to say. I think our achievements, aren't those good things to remember? To look back and see how God has blessed us and used us and how he's encouraged us and been good to us and to run the race, remembering his faithfulness to us and his kindness. Well, yes, those are good things. It's good as we run the race of the Christian life. We have milestones that remind us of God's faithfulness and his goodness and how he's kept us in the last year or month or week. Those are good things, but there are two big dangers of turning back to our achievements. Can I give you an illustration from the world of archery? In 2006, I was the Devon and Cornwall under-18 indoor archery champion. I'll repeat that again. In 2006, I was the Devon and Cornwall under-18 indoor archery champion. Now, having received that great trophy for being the 2006 Devon and Cornwall Under 18 Indoor Archery Champion. Of course, then training started for the 2006 Devon and Cornwall Under 18 Outdoor Championships. And I could have looked back at my achievement, my victory in the past, and I could have thought, you know what? I've got this in the bag. I've got it sorted. I'm going to win that outdoor championship. I'm the best archer under 18 in the whole of Devon and Cornwall. Sorted. And rather than straining to get better and better at archery and improving more and more my skills, I could have just sat back and thought, roll on outdoor championships. If I had done that, then I wouldn't have come away with the trophy for being the 2006 Devon and Cornwall Under 18 Outdoor Archery Champion. Although I was the only person competing in my category, so I'm not sure if it counts. But I take it as counting. But if I hadn't won that trophy at the Outdoor Championships, at that point I could have then looked back at my past victory and thought, well, that's where I was then. This is where I am now. Maybe it's time for me to give up this archery business. I've lost my touch. That's game over. Not worth it anymore. Could have been discouraged. I think those two dangers can be true for us as Christians if we look at our past achievements in the wrong way. Either we can look at them and think we've arrived, we've got it sorted, we've come this far and that's far enough, and not bother to push on and press on and see what lies ahead. We could also look back with nostalgia at the glory days where things were very different, where we saw this blessing and that blessing, and when we could achieve this and achieve that, when God accomplished this through us and that through us, and look at where we are now, where things are different, and be discouraged. To be so caught up in the past that we miss the opportunities that are around us now, the opportunities we still have to press on and to be useful in the work of the gospel. Paul, writing his letter, is in prison. He could have looked back, turned back to his achievements in the past, the things God had accomplished through him when he had been free and not in prison, to those glory days. Could have thought about his situation in prison and thought, time to give up. But he didn't. He kept looking forward. He kept pressing on. And he saw that even in prison, he could work for the advance of the gospel. When we think about our achievements, what God has accomplished through us, our victories in the past, well, we need to keep looking forward to Jesus. Our race as Christians isn't defined by our past encouragements or discouragements. Our race is defined by who we are in Christ. And we can keep looking to him to make us ready for whatever lies ahead on the track in front of us. To make us ready for whatever comes, however good or bad, however different from what's been in the past. To press on, to look to him. Giving thanks for what God has done through us in the past. But then moving on and pressing on to what God still has in store for us for the future. Pressing on towards the goal, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the sins that lie behind us, forgiven in Christ. Forgetting the losses that lie behind us, we find more in Christ. Forgetting the achievements that lie behind us, because there's still more of the race left to run. Those are three things. I'll leave you to work out the other three. But let's forget what lies behind us. Let's leave what's in the past in the past. Let's leave what's behind us on the track behind us on the track. Let's move on. Let's keep pressing on together towards that prize, toward that finishing line, for his glory. Amen.